Gosh, you know, I read this this text from Mark chapter 6 as we've been kind of taking this short stroll through a short gospel. And I got to tell you, this is maybe one of the things that I would love to hear from the mouth of Jesus, maybe more than anything else. Jesus said to the 12, at this point, the apostles, he says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Right? I mean, things that you want to hear from Jesus. I would love to hear Jesus say, like, your sins are forgiven. Or I would love to hear Jesus say, you know, I am preparing a place for you in heaven so that you can go and be with me. I'll come back and take you to be with me forever. But I got to tell you, there are a lot of days where it just feels like, come with me by yourself and I will give you some rest. That could not be sweeter. And to understand kind of the context here of why these words are so important, especially for the apostles, Jesus had just sent them out, right, and into the surrounding area around Galilee. And as he kind of sent them out, they were on a mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. And as they proclaimed the kingdom of God, they were casting out demons, they were healing people, but they didn't take anything for their journey. And so they really relied on the kindness and the goodness of the people in that city, in that particular place, to give them what they needed. And so as they come back, they've got all these incredible stories. You know, it's like coming back from vacation. They've got all these incredible stories, but they're just exhausted. They really need some time. And the way that Jesus' popularity was beginning to spread was such that there was so many people in such a small location, they couldn't even get food into that space. And so the disciples, they came back and they were looking for this time with Jesus, but really they didn't get very much rest. So Jesus sees them, he sees them in their exhaustion, and he says, hey, why don't you come away with me? We're going to get some one-on-one time. I've prepared this retreat for you. You don't have to register. There's no registration fee. We don't need to download Church Center. Just come with me and I will get you some rest, right? Now, unfortunately, the rest of the people in that city didn't know that that was the plan. They didn't hear that part of the plan from Jesus. They had come to find some time alone with him. And probably it's likely many of those people were looking for some sort of healing. You know, maybe they were looking for some sort of relief from something they were struggling with, or some guilt or some burden that they had been carrying. So much so that as they see Jesus leaving, right, they can't just let him go. They need to be with him. And you imagine being in that location, right? The disciples weren't the only ones who had trouble getting food or felt the pressure of the crowd. I'm sure they were waiting, that crowd had been waiting to get time with Jesus themselves. And so they see him get on a boat, go across the lake, and they think to themselves, listen, we are going to beat you there. And we don't know what their ailments were. Maybe they were physical, but they somehow found the strength to overcome those and get to the other side in time, right? So that when Jesus stepped off the boat, there was already a crowd of people, likely frustrated a little bit, tired, sweaty, waiting for him to be there. And so Jesus looks at them with this word, compassion. He landed and he saw a large crowd. He had compassion for them. He says, these are like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Now this word compassion, it's a combination word in the Greek. It's a combination of the word pity and this idea of compassion. Right? And in Mark's gospel especially, there are three times where this word gets translated, and two of them gets translated as compassion. Oftentimes, the third is translated as pity. In a world, in a first century world, where people are motivated by status, they're motivated by obligation, right? Jesus, again and again, is motivated to act by compassion and what he calls pity. Right? He's not motivated by his head, what he kind of understands to be true about the world, or by his heart. He's not just giving what he has to those that he loves. He's motivated in his guts, right? That feeling that you just have to act, that burning in your soul, right? Jesus is consistently motivated to act because of that emotion. And he clearly wants the disciples to be motivated in the same way. All right. And so it gets to be late in the evening, and the disciples are starting to really wonder if they're ever going to make it to the men's retreat. And so they ask Jesus, "Hey, I've got a great solution," so that everybody can get what they need. So they say, "Listen, send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages, and they can buy themselves something to eat," which is half a thought, right? What's the other half of the thought? There should be a comma there. "And then we can get back to the one-on-one time, the rest, right, that you promised us." Right? And it must have felt so heavy to hear those words from Jesus to say, "You give them something to eat." I mean, I can really empathize, honestly, with the disciples in this moment. On their way to spend some quality time with Jesus, to get some rest that they so desperately need, very little gas left in the tank. And instead, they have to watch him set that time aside and heal and teach this crowd of frustrated people. And now their sly idea to get back on track is shot down, and they're being pulled back into action. You know, there are times when we have a lot of energy. It feels like we have a full spirit, right? A lot of creativity, a whole lot of imagination, right? Critical thinking skills. We're going to work out this problem, right? Give me the new project. I can take it on. You know, I'll sign the kid up for the next sport. No problem. I'm happy to be the assistant coach, right? And we take on these extra responsibilities. We actually feel gratitude oftentimes for them. We feel gratitude for being a mother, for being a husband, for being an accountant, whatever our profession, being a neighbor, a daughter, right? Being a homemaker. We feel gratitude for these moments. We feel like this way it's so easy to sort of deal with the distractions and the interruptions and the extra work. Right? And then there are these other times. And we'll just call these the ordinary times, right? We're tired from a long day. Maybe it's been a really long season. It's taken a toll on us. Every interruption, every conversation feels like it takes a little piece. And we're coming to the end, and we just feel like we don't have anything left. You've taken a lot. And in those moments, we're not so eager to deal with one more conversation or one more interruption. Right? Now the work that God has given us to do is simply too much. Or perhaps because we've lost so much of ourselves, we look at the work and we think, we're not enough. I fought my battle. I went through confirmation already. I started my company. I bought my house. I trained my replacement. I raised my children. I graduated college. So I'm finished. And now it's my time to rest. I imagine the disciples must have been resentful when they heard those words from Jesus. And I think about 1 Corinthians in these kind of moments. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Right? But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So what's the temptation here when we're not at our best, when we're in those ordinary moments? Well, for the disciples, perhaps it's forgetting that Jesus had not called them to be healers and preachers. He had just called them to be fishers of men, to be shepherds. And their activity was to have compassion for his sheep. I think when we're not at our best, maybe our temptation is to reduce God's calling in our life to the work that he has called us to do, rather than the identity and the purpose that he has given to us. Our primary vocation is as sheep who are being cared for by the true shepherd. Our primary vocation is as a receiver, not as one who gives. Right? In 2020, this international speaker and founder of the organization Caregiving Kinetics, you may know this work, Aaron Blight, wrote a book called When Caregiving Calls. I have the resource in my office if this is striking a chord with you. It's a really wonderful book. It's meant to be written as guidance for people who are feeling overwhelmed or emotional, increasingly stressed out, just looking for a way to improve their life, taking care of a loved one. But I think that the guidance around caregiving is really important for all of us. And there's especially one thing in this book that I found to be particularly interesting. It's called the Family Caregiver Identity Theory. Family Caregiver Identity Theory. And the theory is simply this. What Aaron Blight had observed is that as your involvement in caregiving expands, you may realize that you don't have as much time or energy to be a great parent for your kids, an effective manager at your office, a committed member of your local community organizations, or a fully engaged friend. There's only so much time in a day, and this is what he says, there's only so much of you to go around. Right? And so over time, caregiving becomes our full identity. Right? Can you relate? He identified a fifth phase. And not everyone makes it to this phase. And the fifth phase is when the caregiver comes to the oftentimes heart-wrenching realization that they need to outsource much of the care responsibilities to someone else. Yeah. There's only so much of you to go around. Right. See, it can be hard for us to remember that it was Jesus, right, who took the little that the disciples had left, just two loaves and some fish, and satisfied the crowd, not the disciples. They didn't have much left, but what they did have left, Jesus was able to use to create an abundance, right, to feed his sheep. The action that the disciples are called into is to simply have compassion, not to satisfy. Jesus satisfies. Now, I wonder where you're at this morning, identifying more with the resentful disciples, trying to do it all and satisfy the needs of the people around you feeling like you can't trust anybody to outsource those roles and that work? Or are you more like the sheep, the crowd? Are you more like the ones who are frustrated that you're not getting time with Jesus and suddenly this miraculous thing just needs to happen? What I want you to hear, if you're resentful or if you're frustrated, is that they all ate and they were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. And I don't mean to pick nits, especially not with Scripture. But if I'm not mistaken, right, the number of people who were satisfied that day was not 5,000. It was 5,012. Because in the midst of doing the work that Jesus had called them to do, the disciples were satisfied as well. And in case they forgot the lesson, Jesus gave them their very own take-home basket full of food in case they got hungry on the journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving your Son, Jesus, who shows us the power of compassion. When we feel tired, when we feel overwhelmed, remind us that you are our source, not just of strength, but provision as well. Help us to act with love and compassion, trusting that you will not only satisfy our needs, but that you will work through our efforts to satisfy the needs of those around us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.